Well, hello and welcome, everyone. I am just honored that you would take time to study with us today on what I believe is a very important topic that we're going to be delving into today regarding our identity. And this is our sixth session in His Image, My Identity. And you're going to see even more so today that that is so important for us that we get this and that we see that He is our entire identity. That is what we are pursuing in this life, is to be fully made, understand, and living from Him as we've been created in His image. So today, let's pray before we get started, because I just want to ask you and ask the Holy Spirit to just open up your hearts to receive what He has for us today. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the evidence of Your love in sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank You for Your commitment to us. And Lord, we just declare right now, we're opening our hearts to You to hear what You would say. Holy Spirit, just speak to me that I may speak those words that would build up, edify, and make strong these foundations that we're talking about today. And open the hearts and minister to them as they open their hearts to hear specifically what each one uniquely needs in the material that we're going to cover today, and even in material that You'll reveal to them that I don't cover. So we thank You for that. We thank You for Your word, and we receive it today in Jesus' name. Well, as I said, this is our sixth session. So last week in our fifth session, we were talking about the new birth and a change of identity, and that's when it occurred, begin to occur, I would say. But we learned some things that we were identified with last week pertaining to our old man, and that's really important. And this new birth is just a result of a creative work of redemption in you. John 3:3 tells us that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we talked about how we are born from above, born again in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 just calls us a new creation, of where we have been given a new spirit and the old man is passed away. And the end result is now we are all, as we are believers in Jesus, in the name and the blood, the work of the blood, we have entered into a union with Him. We begin to talk about Romans 6 last week, which says we were buried with Him. And so when He was raised from the dead, that we could be raised up too, and we might have a new life. And it's being united in that death that allows us to partake of what we're going to be talking about today concerning His resurrection and our new birth. So, and we also saw in this same chapter that our old man was crucified with Him and is dead. Then when it's dead, we're no longer to be slaves of sin. You can't control a day of dead man. And that work of redemption, what did it do? It really brought us out, or purchased us, from a slave market. We were just made slaves to sin, and we couldn't get rid of it no matter what we did. We also saw that Ephesians 4 told us that we must put off the old man, renew our mind, and then put on the new man. So we have a role in not making ourselves anything, but becoming aware of what we have. And that's what we really took time with last week concerning our spiritual death, that state we were in. And today we're going to talk about the life that we now have. So thus, last week, as we begin to talk about our identity, we saw, and we're just going to simplify it, that number one, that we've been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 tells us that. And I want you to pay attention to all these verbs in these just three different verses. Have been crucified with Christ. And this is key to my identification, because He's no longer on the cross and neither am I. So, so important. Second identity that we talked about last week, that's the fact that we died with Him. Just as He gave up His life, we too have laid down that life of sin. And if we died with Him, Romans 6 that we mentioned earlier says we've become united with Him in the likeness of His death. So the union began. And just be reassured, your old nature is dead. It is gone. It is legal. That is a legally complete transaction, part of the covenant, and the price has been paid in full. And so we have to put our flesh down, and some the Bible uses the term crucify our flesh, but we don't die anymore spiritually. We have, that has been taken care of. We're all going to see we're alive today. And the third one we looked at was in Romans 6 as well, the third and fourth verses. And let me read you the New Living. It says, for we died, which was our number two identity, and then the third, and we were buried with Christ by baptism. So when we were let down into water, this was our identification, our act of identification with Him. Again, no longer a slave to sin. A dead person can't be controlled by the devil. He has no life. That part of him has no life, and that's how we are today. But now, let me just go back. I have been crucified. I have died with Christ. I have become united with Him. I was buried with Him. Everything in the past tense. And today we're going to be transitioning to this new life that we have. And I'm so glad this has put us in a position to do that, and that it didn't stop with us in the grave. So today the Lord gave me the title of A New Me and My New Identity. And so I'm just going to jump into these. We're going to be looking at four different identities today, and I want to just jump into it. The first one is that we've been made alive with Christ. And the word "with" will carry a lot of importance for you. Now turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 in this, but there's a lot I want to talk about. We'll talk about verse 1, we'll talk about 2 and 3, and then 4 and 5 finally. So verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James today. It starts out and said, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now, I want to stop there. I don't want to take away from what I'm focusing on, being made alive. But we need to understand what this verse is saying. And so that's why I want to make it clear to us. If you'll notice in your Bibles, the phrase it says, "and you," and then these next three words, "He made alive," that part is in italics. So what does that mean? It means it's not in the original language. It was something that was added. And, you know, I hesitated to even talk about it for not wanting to take away, but I think it's so important. Literally, what this verse is saying, "and you who were dead in trespasses and sin." And what he's doing here in this first verse is setting the tone for the second verse. Now, many translations, in fact, King James says, "you hath he quickened." But the Holy Spirit is building a case for us to see our new identity as we've gotten rid of our old. The New American Standard just says simply, "and you were dead in your trespasses and sin." And then that leads us into verses 2 through 5, 2 and 3, on the way to 5. So let's pick up, let me read the first verse without that phrase that was added, and then we'll go to 2. "And you who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world," in other words, just the way the world was cursed, "according to the prince of the power in the air," the devil who influences, the evil spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, "amongst whom also we were once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That doesn't describe you today. You who were dead in your trespasses and sin. It's setting the tone to say, well, you're not that way anymore. So that was our old nature, our old state. And then we pick up with verse 4, "but God." And that is such an important phrase, because there was nothing at all that we could do about it. Nothing at all that we could do about it. But God. And I'll just say, and you'll see it in Scripture, because of His great love for us. "But God, who is rich in mercy." In other words, taking away those things that we really deserved because of His great love with which He loved us. In verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, that former state we had, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And when He was raised up, well, look what happened. He made us alive together with Christ. And then He reminds us of how this happened. By grace, you've been saved. In other words, just because He loves us, He's done that for us. But God, and then it talks about in that phrase, who is rich in mercy. Now, let's talk about that. Just think about the word mercy. Now, it's not the same word in the Greek as it was in the Old Testament. But the word in the Old Testament was hesed, which is what? Covenant love, His loving kindness. So I want you to see here that this is talking about the change that took place in us occurred because of a covenant transaction with Jesus that we've been brought into. Love Himself gave Himself for us. That's Jesus. And this is just worth stopping to ponder for a minute. Love Himself gave up Himself, became identified with us as a man, as a sinful man, took away our sins, all because of the great love that He and the Father have for you and I. Oh, that we could come to the revelation of that love that leads to everything we've been talking about thus far this year, in this new year. And then verse 5, even before we could do anything, we couldn't help ourselves, yet while we were dead, He made us alive together with Christ Jesus. Saints, this is your new identity. And this is one that we must see. So we're going to spend some time on it. That we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And that first identity number 4 that we're looking at today is we have been made alive in Him. Now, that's exciting to think about. Yet it doesn't make sense sometimes. It's almost that too good to be true. But let's just back up and look at this for a few moments because it really sets the tone for the rest of the 3 identities we want to examine today. So, how did and when did this occur? Well, go to Hebrews 1, verses 5 and 6. And what I'm asking is, when did this new birth occur for us? Well, New King James, picking up in verse 5, and I'm going to emphasize some words to you today to make sure that you stay linked in with where I think the Holy Spirit is really stressing for us today, what He's stressing. He starts off by saying, for which of the angels did He ever say? And let me just tell you, the answer to that is none. And then here begins the statement He made to His Son. And what He's saying is, I didn't even say this to the angels, only to My Son. And He says, you are My Son. Today, I have begotten you. And then He says, and again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. Now, let's talk about that verse a minute. So, He didn't say this to the angels, but He's speaking this to Jesus. And I believe these are the words that caused the rebirth of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, rebirth in hell, resurrected His body when His spirit came back to His body, made Him righteous again as He had been defiled with all of our sins placed upon Him. And we know how He suffered. And we may take a look at some of that just before Easter this year for Resurrection Sunday. But He says, today I have begotten you. Now, this is not talking about what He said to Mary. This is talking about at this moment, when His body was lifeless in that tomb and His spirit was being tortured by the enemy, this is talking about today, that day. And then it says, and again. Now, that's important because Jesus called Him Father when He was alive on the earth. But He's saying, and again, I will be to Him as a Father. And how did Jesus feel on that cross? deserted, forsaken. And he says, then he shall be to me a son. So the again is he's restoring him back to that place of sonship that he held in heaven, that he held while he walked on this earth until he gave up his life and was afflicted and condemned with our sins. And then verse 6 continues that same theme. But when he again, so he's telling us, and this is just really critical, when he again brings the firstborn into the world. So he's calling him now, instead of the only begotten, he's calling him what? The firstborn. And we'll talk about that. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. In other words, he is saying he is being exalted. And we know that the Lord gave him his name. We saw that in some earlier studies. So he is the firstborn. Now, what does firstborn mean? The first one, like my son Clint was our firstborn, BJ and my firstborn. But I have two more sons, Ben and Brad, who are equally important to us. So what we see is Jesus was the firstborn of those who are born again, or we would say what? Born from above. So Jesus was born from above, made righteous, but that's not all that happened. He partook of mankind so that we could partake of his new birth in the Spirit. So he identified with man, we identify with him, but we are identifying as much with him as starting in the Spirit. Listen to the New Living Translation. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Now, the New Living doesn't use the words again, and I think they add to it, but this is just very direct and allows us to see the heart of the Lord here. God also said, I will be his father, we know again, and he will be my son. And then it says, and when he brought his supreme son into the world. Now, what is that talking about? When he was born again, God said, let all the angels worship him. Here is the key point in all of this. These words are describing what God said when Jesus was, when he said, justice has been served, be raised up, my son, be made alive in your body again, that resurrected body that Jesus had on this earth. He said, those words that he spoke created a power that raised Jesus from the dead. And what else did it do? It described us as being raised with him. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead also was the power that enabled you and I to be born again when we believe. Now, think about this verse. God's word released such great power. And again, we talked to you about how much power it took, more than creating the earth. Because why? Because he released the power for all men to be born again if they'll do what? Believe on him. So the price was paid for all, even though all will not accept nor receive it. It's that free choice that we have. Let's see it in another verse. Let's see a witness to it. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? And the uncircumcision of your flesh. So he's adding back in here, not only were we dead without God and without hope, but we also didn't have a covenant. That sounds a little bit like Ephesians 2, if you read on down from 5 and 6. And then he says, he has made alive, talking about you and I, together with him. So he's made us alive together with him. And how did that happen? Having forgiven all our trespasses. And what happened when that happened, when that occurred? We were made the righteousness of God in Christ. We now have a covenant in Jesus and in his blood. And so We've been raised up again with all in that righteous state, having all our trespasses forgiven. I want to read you the Passion Translation. It's just really good on these two verses. This realm of death, which describes our former state when we were held in sin's grasp. But now we have been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return to it, for we are alive forever, or forever alive, and are forgiven of all our sins. Now, this next phrase in verse 14 is one we'll talk about. He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all, our sins, our stained soul, and he deleted it, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has now been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Now, let me just describe to you what would happen in their times. If you were in a bad way financially and had just insurmountable debt, we'll talk about that part of it versus talking sin, because you see the direct correlation. You would go to a friend, but you would have your head bowed down low because you were oppressed with that debt. And you would go to that person and he would recognize you holding all those bills that you owed. And he would lift up your head. Now that'll remind you of a psalm, my glory and the lifter of my head. And then that friend, if he were so moved, would take money and pay that. And those things would have paid in full written on it. And he would fold them together, and then he would come back to you and nail them to the door of your house. That's what Jesus did, and he nailed it to the cross. Everything that was placed on the cross concerning our sins has been nailed there permanently and marked paid in full. Now, Romans 8:29 then takes a little different twist and adds this part to it, but this is where we're going today. It says, for whom he foreknew and he predestined also. Now, don't let those words bug you. His desire, the work, was for all men to be saved. So all men have a predestination to be saved. Not all will. All the men he foreknew. He's loved you since before time. So those that he foreknew, he also predestined to be, listen to this phrase, conformed to the image of his son, so that Jesus could be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Now that's rejoicing words. This opens the door for us to be talking about our identity in Christ Jesus. We are to be conformed. Our spirit man has already been conformed to his spirit. Oh my goodness. What was that saying? It's saying that we're going to take all the identity that he has and make it part of our identity. Now listen to the Amplified. For those whom he foreknew, of whom he was aware and loved beforehand, he also destined from the beginning, foreordaining it, to be molded into the image of his son and share inwardly in our spirit man his likeness, that he, Jesus, might become the firstborn among many men. Saints, that's who you are. That is to be your identity. You've been made that way. That new identity has been placed in you. But what did we see? We have to put off the old nature of this physical man. We have to renew our mind to think in this manner. And then we have to put on, as we walk out in life, who we have been made to be on the inside. So it's important to see this truth, that our identity is as a new creation in Christ Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, not just the Jesus who walked on this earth, but the resurrected Jesus. And when we do that, when that happens, then we'll begin to realize it's forever. It doesn't change. I'm not righteous today and unrighteous tomorrow. I'm not a son today and miss it and am kicked out tomorrow. Oh, if we could grasp that, because that ties right back in to being made righteous. And that is our fifth identity. And that's what we've been studying most all this year, just before we got into this study. So Jesus, after taking our sin and paying the price for it, he did so just so we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is why we must see ourselves as being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is the only way that we're going to be able to overcome fear. Remember that verse in Isaiah that talks about that, 54 around verse 14, when it talks about we have to be established and we'll be far from fear and terror won't come near us. That's how we've been delivered from that, by knowing this righteousness that we've been made. Not knowing it and being made does us no good. Now, we've seen the importance then of righteousness as a cornerstone, no pun intended, because we're talking about a sound foundation today. And that's how we need to see ourselves and see us as identified in him in that manner. And just remember now, seeing ourselves having this identity of righteousness is how peace comes, it's how confidence comes, and it's how rest comes. Glory, glory, glory. So let's move on for time's sake to number 6. Ephesians 2:6 says, "And we've been raised up with him." So he made us alive, but there's more. Now, we've been raised up to the position of authority in him at the right hand of the Father. And that's what Ephesians 2:6 begins to tell us. Now, that is so that we can begin to see ourselves as having been given the authority to enforce the defeat of the devil that Jesus accomplished as part of his body, as part of this relationship with him. And this is why Jesus made this statement. Look at Matthew 28th chapter, the 18th verse. Jesus knew who he was, would you agree, after he'd been positioned at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus is coming to his disciples just before he departs, and he says to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So he's not making that statement to just say, "This is who I am." He is making this statement to say, "This is who I am, and you being in me, then can go and do," verse 19. He already knew he had the authority. He wanted us to know it so that we could accomplish verse 19. So he says, "Go therefore, go with this authority, go with this power that is in me for heavens and on earth, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And let me just say, I don't really believe we can go do the teaching in an anointed way until we see ourselves fully in this identity. And I hope you sense that revelation just flowing forth today. And he goes on then and says, "And lo, I am with you always." So to do verse 19, we had to know this delegated authority he was now giving to us. So we've been made alive, we've been made righteous, we've been raised with him. And lastly, it says, we've been seated with him. Number 7, this is the completion, I believe, of the in him work. Now, Ephesians 2:6 says we are seated with him as we were raised, where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I want to ask you, why is this seated part so important? Well, it's really pretty simple. Why were we not just raised? And the simplicity of it is because we need to be at rest, like him, in a completed work. We must know that this work of redemption is absolutely complete, perfectly perfect, and completed. Nothing else to be done with it. Listen to Colossians, the second chapter, four verses beginning with verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and grounded and built up in him, established in the faith that he is his faith that he gave us, just as you've been taught. And then it says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I would say living life in it with thanksgiving. And then he says, beware. So just because we get revelation of that point, we can't just settle in and just let day-to-day things go on. We have to know and continue knowing who we are and condemn the devil when he tries to judge us. Because he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. In other words, you lose your identity if they deceive you. Not that it's not there, but you lose your realization of it. Verse 9, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, and he is seated, and that's where we are because it is finished. Saints, it's time to reign in life. Now, I want to read you a long scripture. We're not going to teach it as we normally would. We may come back and touch on it next week. But starting in verse 15 of Ephesians 1. So Ephesians 1, verse 15. Paul writing, he said, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, because if we truly love Jesus, we will love his people, our brothers and sisters in him. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers. So these prayers that he's praying are still alive today for you and I. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you more power and more authority. That's not what he says, is it? He says that may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of what? Knowledge in him. In other words, he's praying and beginning to say that he wants us to get a better understanding and have the veil pulled back of who we are in him. He follows that up in 18 by saying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. So he's saying Jesus has an inheritance in you and you have an inheritance in him where we've been positioned. He goes on and talks about, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power toward us who believe, according to that working of the mighty power, when we were raised with Jesus, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That's our identity. Far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And here's the culmination of that, where we are seated with this finished work with him. He put all things under his feet, Jesus. And he gave Jesus to be the head over all things, but he gave him to whom? The church, which is you and I, because this says we are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, Jesus is complete, but we who are here then have work to do. We make up the fullness of Jesus on this earth today. So Paul is saying, don't ask for more. Ask for wisdom. Ask for revelation. Let your eyes being enlightened to the glory that you have been called to, seeing that all things are under Jesus' feet, which means they are under our feet as well. Beloved, this is the identity we have in him. Now, if that is true, then let's wrap it up with this. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, which we saw it did with Adam, much more, talking about you and I. Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will do what? Will reign in life here today in Christ Jesus, or through the one Jesus. Romans 5 continues, and jump down to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered so that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, and here we go again, grace, working in and through us for others, might reign through righteousness, through this relationship we've been placed into in Jesus, made alive with Him, made righteous with Him, raised to the right hand, the seat of power, and finally what? Seated with Him, that we might reign in that position to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, the resurrected King is our identity. It's my identity. That's your identity. When we walk in this identity, knowing our righteousness, then Jesus ensures that the spoken commands we say toward the enemy will be fulfilled. And we'll touch on that a little bit next week. You've been placed in that position. How does a king rule? With words. And you're going to see how your words, His words in your mouth, are just as productive as the words, as if the Lord Himself was speaking with Him. We love you. Meditate on these verses. See yourself seated in those heavenly places, alive with our Lord Jesus.